You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Going to look at 1 through 22. Philemon is between Titus and Hebrews. So if you're not familiar with that, just find it. It's one chapter, so it's easy to miss. It's probably going to be on one page for most of your Bibles. So if you find Titus or Hebrews, then you know you're in that vicinity. Now, I've entitled our message Christian Etiquette. And if you look in your bulletins, you're going to see that I'm going to give you 11 points of Christian etiquette. And I'm not even going to, I think we're only going to make it to verse 7 as far as these 11 points. There are so many more, and we're not doing the whole chapter. But I thought of etiquette, and I looked up Merriam-Webster's definition. And it says, the conduct or procedure required by good breeding or prescribed by authority to be observed in social or official life. Now, of course, it's not good breeding that we're looking at here. It's being born again, born into the body of Christ. And as far as the authority goes, there's not a greater authority than God. And of course, it's not just our social life or official life, but it's our life as Christians. And what a great title to be called a Christian. So what I'm going to do is this is going to be a very different type of message than you normally pick it all apart and then go verse by verse. But what I'm going to do is we are going to pick some of this apart, but I'm going to read all the verses so you get the full flavor of what's going on, and then we're going to rewind and look at this. So let's start in verse 1 of Philemon chapter 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to our beloved Alpha and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, an aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I want to do nothing that your good deed might not be my compulsion, as it were, voluntary. For perhaps he departs for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owe anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brethren, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, here's what we got. This epistle, this letter to Philemon, it shows us Paul's sweet, tender character, that he is a shepherd. He has a shepherd's heart. Now, this is written around 61 A.D. when he wrote Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians. It's all written at the same time. But this one is different. This letter to Philemon is more like a personal email. Because the others, some of the others are written like to a whole church and to a group of people. This is written to a specific man. Now, it's the smallest epistle that we have from Paul. It's one chapter. It's 25 verses. But it is inspired word of God, as you're going to see. It's going to have some great value. There is a lot we can pull from this. And I had to rush to get through it all for a service. So I'm going to rush a little bit here too. I skipped a bunch of stuff, but I'm going to try not to do that with y'all. But this is huge. When it comes to ministering power and importance, this little letter packs a punch. Today, though, I would liken it to a book of Christian etiquette. Now, not the kind of etiquette book I would write, because I'm very rough around the edges. You know, I thought about etiquette book. I thought, man, if I wrote an etiquette book, what would I call it? And I figured if I wrote one, I'd call it, "Hey, Knock It Off." And if I wrote a follow-up book, if I wrote a part two, it'd be, "What are you, deaf?" I said, "Knock It Off." That would be part two. And I think I would cover some fancy topics, too. Like, for instance, if you were at a fancy restaurant, could we drink from the soup bowl if our pinkies are up? Is that cool? Or how about, listen, if I don't have a napkin, is it okay for me to wipe my mouth with the tablecloth if I only use the corners? Is that okay? That's the kind of rough edges I have. But that's not the type of Christian etiquette. This is actually good stuff, not ridiculous stuff like I would make up. But here we have many points to apply to our Christian walk. Now, let's look at a couple of characters here. First of all, the main character. Why is he the main character? Because it's named after him. Philemon, a rich man, he's a Christian, and he's a slave owner. Dun, dun, dun. Right away, people freak out. Oh, slavery. The Bible condones slavery. No, stop. This is a different type of slavery. This is more like Alice from the Brady Bunch or Florence on the Jeffersons, where they're kind of a live-in servant and they're part of the family almost. Servitude is better than the welfare state we have today. The welfare state we have today, if someone has a need, if they're short, we just give it to them. They don't have to do anything for it. In this situation, if I was short, I would then apply myself to be someone's servant, and I'd be working for my room and board for my money. So it's basically employment. So it just has a different term. And we right away think of, you know, roots and kuta kente and all that stuff. That's not what this is. This is like today. You are a servant at your job. You get paid. That's how you earn a wage. If you're in the military, your bags say property of the U.S. military, that kind of thing. So when you see this slavery in the Bible, don't think on those terms. And when people object, just say, no, you don't understand. You are a slave right now to your employer. No, I'm not. I quit. Okay, well then now you live on the street. Yay, good for you. So anyways, at the time of Christ, around this time, the Roman Empire was known to actually have more slaves than freemen. In fact, Josephus, not Bocephus, the one who's saying Monday Night Football, Josephus, the Jewish historian, said this, that there were more than 400,000 slaves in the city of Rome alone, which, by the way, brings us to the second character in this story, and that is Onesimus. So you have Philemon, wealthy Christian with a great heart, but he has slave. He's a slave owner. He has servants that he worked for him, but Onesimus is a slave. And he's a runaway slave. And as we're going to find out, he stole some money from his master. Now, the question would be, wait. You said Philemon was a Christian guy and a great heart. So why would Onesimus run away? Ha-ha, good question. Well, we know that Onesimus gets saved while hanging out with Paul. And we'll look at that here in a moment. But we also know that some information has been given to Paul. It says this, verse 5, look. Speaking of Philemon, hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And number 2, verse 2 says, and to the church in your house. So Philemon has a church in his house. He had some servants there, slaves. Onesimus is one. But Onesimus gets saved by Paul. So when he was living with Philemon, guess what he wasn't? He wasn't a believer. Now, we can learn a lot from this. What do we learn? Well, they're obviously, if there's a church in the house, what were they doing? They're probably talking about God, talking about Jesus, worshiping. And here's what we know. Here's what we know. Have you ever been around someone who really, really doesn't want to hear about Jesus? You ever have them get irate? I was counseling this one gal on the phone and just, you know, trying to encourage her and talking about Jesus. And her husband's there at home, and he walks by, and he catches wind of the little bit of the conversation. He says, who are you talking to? I could hear him in the background. She said, I'm talking to Pastor Randy. He went ballistic and forced her to hang up. They got in an argument. I was like, ooh, gosh. But he was not a believer, and as far as I know, still not a believer. But here you have Onesimus. He's a slave, not a believer, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to get out of this holier-than-thou house. And Philemon, that guy is loaded. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take a little bag of money. He won't miss it. And he books out of there. But you know what? You know what he was running from? He wasn't running from Philemon. Philemon, as we see, is a very loving guy. And by the way, where did Paul get this information from that Philemon was loving? From Onesimus, after he got saved, he thinks back, he goes, wow, I had it really good. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. But Onesimus isn't running from Philemon, he's running from God. He's running from God. And I love the fact that, brothers and sisters, we can't run from God when he's in love with you. He will chase you down. And he chases Onesimus, he chases him all the way to jail. Look, verse 10 and 11, when he introduces us to Onesimus in verse 11. Look, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in chains. So they may have been chained to the same guard. And he says, who was once unprofitable to you and now is profitable to you and to me. So Onesimus gets saved in jail. He didn't want to hear about God, so he books out of Philemon's house. How would you like to take the person you know that wants Jesus the least and then chain them to Paul? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, done. You know, here was the problem. When they were chaining Paul up to the guards, all the guards were getting saved because he wouldn't shut his mouth. He kept proclaiming Jesus. So evidently, somewhere along the line, we don't know exactly where, but he meets Onesimus. Where? In jail. Uh-oh. What does that tell you? Tells you that Onesimus broke the law. Why? Well, listen, he didn't go running into town with a big banner saying, I'm a runaway slave. So he must have done something else. And you know, isn't that the way it is? When we do one sin, it makes it easy to do more sins. And so he stole from his master and he runs away. And then somewhere along the line, he does something illegal, gets caught. God is good. God is good. God can use our sin to get our attention. Yeah. Again, and you know, I've done both juvenile detentions and I've done main adult, you know, correction facilities. I've gone to prisons and taught. And you know, oftentimes those men, young men, women, when they're in prison, when they've gone through and their sin is caught up to them, they're real receptive to the gospel. It's really neat how that works. But I've also seen where a lot of them, you know, they'll profess Christ, but then they end up you turning right back into the prison once they get released. So Paul, what is he doing? He's sending Onesimus back, not knowing if, you know, he's believing it's a true conversion, but honestly, time is what really tells. Because people can look really good for a season. But you know what that tells me? It tells me this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, here's what it says. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christian etiquette number one. Look for the good in others. Look for the good in others. Love them enough to believe good in them. Don't write them off so quickly. Paul isn't writing off Onesimus. Every one of us has an Onesimus in our life, don't we? Someone who's stolen from us. Maybe not monetarily. Maybe someone who steals your joy. Someone who steals your peace. Someone who has stolen your trust. Stolen your finances. Right? Maybe they're hooked on booze or hooked on drugs. Anything but hooked on phonics. You kind of wish they were. That would be a better thing for you to be hooked on. But God is asking you and me. He's asking us to do what? To be forgiving. Forgiving. And by the way, some people come to me, Pastor Randy, I forgive them. Well, why do you seem so embittered? Well, I can forgive them, but I don't have to forget. No, then you're not forgiving. Forgiving means let it go. Don't hold on to the grudge. Let it go. And by the way, folks, let it go completely. You know, we're created in whose image? God's. Now, that doesn't mean God's a big, hairy Mexican. Don't freak out. Okay? No. But what it means is this. It means we were created in His image to love, to reason, to create. On a small scale, we can create on a small scale. Give an example. Somebody created this little iPad or this microphone or the car you drove. But we create on a small scale. You know, because we can only take what God has already created and use it to fashion it into something else. And we think we're all that. I bet God looks down at the iPad and goes, oh, look at how cute that is. You know, like a little kid who brings you a claymation that they made, some kind of clay creation. It's an ashtray, and it's like, I don't even smoke, but thank you. You know, it's done with the heart. And so, you know, some guy thinks he's all that, and God's going, oh, isn't that cute? A little iPad. But we can do all these things that are God traits. Love, reason, create. But you know when we look the most like Jesus? When we are forgiving. When we forgive. Forgive completely. Listen, you can go and pray for someone and maybe they get healed. Awesome. It's wonderful. Maybe you have the gift of tongues. Praise the Lord. That's beautiful. Maybe you can stand up and give a message. Awesome. But you and I will never look more like God, like Jesus, than when we can offer forgiveness to someone who is hard to forgive. And the harder they are to forgive, the more we look like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you and me. Christian etiquette number two. We need to be a forgiving people. And by the way, forgiveness is the main theme. There are a lot of lessons, as you're going to see. We're just going to get seven verses. There's 11 etiquettes that we can pull from this. But there are a lot of lessons in this little tiny book, but the main theme is forgiveness. Let's look at verse 1. We're moving. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, he starts off with his name. We establish who it is. Who is it? Paul. Now, I was thinking about Paul. Paul, the apostle. And we think, wow, what a powerful guy. Paul was powerful. God did some great things. And then I started thinking about other names in history, like Shakespeare. I've never met a Shakespeare. There's only one. You say Shakespeare, everyone knows who you're talking about. and a great writer? Or how about Leonardo da Vinci and all his paintings and all his... Or how about Nikola Tesla? Right? Great, amazing mind, incredible things. They all had these great names. It's almost like their name was given to them so they could do great things, as they needed the name. Like, for instance, I am a music freak. I just love music. Every genre, there's not a genre that you can't, that I don't have a massive amount of songs in that genre. But one, I think, like, how about Beethoven, Ludwig von Beethoven? What else is he going to do but write songs? Or there's a modern day version of Beethoven with a little bit more beat. If you like that kind of music, E.S. Posthumus. If you've never heard his stuff, oh, awesome. Especially if you really like audio. Well, E.S. Posthumus, what else is he going to do but compose music? Could you imagine? Hi, E.S. Posthumus, would you like Biggie Fries? It's like, it doesn't work. Now, if I said, hi, I'm Randy Castillo, would you like Biggie Fries? You're like, that sounds perfect. That works. You know, by the way, do you know Beethoven wrote his first piece when he was 7? Of course, we never hear that one. But he wrote one. But these names, they're powerful names. I mean, right out the gate, it's like they're bound for greatness. But look at who God used. He used Paul. Simply Paul. Oh, his name was Saul, and he changed it to even simpler than Saul, Paul. Just an everyday, run-of-the-mill Paul. What does that tell you? You know what it tells me? God wants to use the Pauls, the Marys, the Johns, the Randys, simple people. Be encouraged, folks. No matter who you are or what name you have, God wants to use you. He wants to use me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I read this verse often because it does bring me such encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty. The base things, the things which are despised, God has chosen. The things which are not, we are nots, by the way, all of us. The things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Christian etiquette number 3, be encouraged. God wants to use you, no matter what your name is. And by the way, in God you have a new name. What it is, I don't know. I have a feeling I know what mine is. Probably dunce or something like that. I don't know. Anyways, you ever been in a jam, in a tight spot, in a difficulty? And you ever thought, God, why me? Why me, Lord? Why not you? Better than me? No, I'm just teasing. Better you than me? No. God, why won't you help me, right? Now imagine, okay, and some of the things we get trapped up into, they're by our own doing sometimes. But imagine this. Imagine you go out and you preach the gospel to someone. You want to see them saved. And you end up in prison. And once again, not like a prison here in modern day. No windows, no gym, no TV, no magazines, no bed. Usually just on the floor, shackled to the solid rock floor or the dirt floor. And stinky, just terrible. What would you say? God, how could this happen? I was just speaking on your... I was doing what you called me to do and I end up in jail. This isn't fair. That would be me, most likely. And, or maybe you go and you say, no, I've got this, God. By your strength, I can deal with this. Okay, 24 hours. Okay, that was pretty rough. Now 2 days. Now 3 days. How about a week? A month. How about 2 years? Think about where you were 2 years ago and imagine all this time that you're chained up. Paul will spend 2 years in prison. We get real spoiled. We really do. We get caught up in who we are and what we want instead of who Christ is and what he wants, right? We're, you know what we are? We're quite happy with Jesus being our servant, but we don't want to be his. Go ahead, Lord, serve me. Well, Randy, I'd like you to do this for me. Not today, bro. Paul is in an extreme unpleasant, uncomfortable place. He doesn't get any more uncomfortable than that. Just because he wanted to give God the service due his name, just because he wanted people to be saved and get to know the Savior who loves him, he was willing to endure anything. Listen to that. Paul was willing to endure anything for the cause of Christ. And Christ was willing to endure anything for his Father's will. But we will only do what we're comfortable with or what suits us. We are far too willing to go only so far until it gets uncomfortable. And then we say, no, I'm not willing to endure that. And yet, some of these same people who do that would say, you know, if they ever stop, you know, tell us we can't preach our Bible, I'll stand up. Well, how you can't even surrender your life now and give up your creature comforts now. How in the world do you think you're going to do it then? People will endure many things. There are people who work at jobs that they hate, that are hard, and they go and they follow the rules and they follow the line. They do it for a paycheck. But, oh, I get it. But Christ isn't valuable enough. Oh, and then there's times when we are uncomfortable sharing our faith. We're uncomfortable going up to that person and telling them how God loves them and can save them from the judgment that they are due. We are afraid because we don't want to be persecuted. We're afraid because what if I get tongue-tied and look stupid? What if I can't remember any verses? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? Then come to the Sharing Jesus class, which is just a real shameless plug. Anyways, John chapter 15, verse 20. Jesus speaking. He says, remember the word that I say to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's Jesus. Paul says, a prisoner of who? Of Christ Jesus. A prisoner of Christ. He's not a prisoner of Rome. No. He's a prisoner of Christ. He is compelled. He has a desire and a love that it doesn't matter what they do to him, he's gonna be in prison because he knows they can't stand it. But God has commissioned him to do a particular thing. First time he was arrested for being faithful to the gospel. Yet, didn't faze him. Why didn't it faze Paul? Because his eyes were on Jesus. Who he is, he's in Christ. He isn't in jail. Here you go. Maybe you work at a job that feels like hell. Remember this. You're not a prisoner of that job. You're a servant of Christ. Let that be your focus so you can endure it. Oh, here you go. Maybe you're in a marriage that you're ready to give up on. Instead of being in a marriage, why don't you be in Christ and watch him work through your problem? Maybe there's some other difficulty that you're just struggling with. Be in Christ, not the situation. It changes the whole dynamic. But Paul, he will get out of jail and he speaks on Christ again, knowing that he's going to end up back in jail, and he doesn't care. Why? Because he's not a prisoner of any jail. He's a prisoner of Christ. And that's a wonderful person to be indebted to. Now, persecution is unpleasant. It is. The enemy will use whatever you don't like to get you to not be faithful to the Lord. Someone will come in, they'll go, join the ushers. It's like, wait a minute. I'm not going to wear a green shirt. It doesn't look good with my complexion. I'm out of here. Which is interesting because I found out the shirts are what color? Burgundy. Okay, I'm colorblind, so I thought they were green. Burgundy, green, it's close. Hey, Pastor, I'll do anything. Yeah, I'll serve anywhere. Serve in children's church? Okay, yeah, go to the nursery. Okay, whoo, I'm out of here. That poop stinks. Those diapers are smelly. I'm out of here. Oh, okay, so I see. Paul, it's okay if he suffered for Christ. Oh, Christ can suffer for your salvation, but you can't be uncomfortable. I'm so sorry. Wow. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we are bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the God. Look at that. I'm entrusted to be beaten and thrown in jail. God trusts me with that. Wow. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Did you hear that? Not in pleasing men. When we read that, you know what we think right away? Men, you know, those outside of us. No. Not in pleasing men. I'm a man. Maybe you're a woman. But what we do is we tend to want to please ourselves instead of pleasing God. Yes, I shouldn't also please those who are outside of me, and I try not to. But I want to please God. And I want to not please Randy, because Randy often wants to go in the other direction than what God... Because the direction God wants me to go is uncomfortable. It's hard. Sometimes unpleasant. But if it brings him glory, shouldn't we be ready to go that route? I think that oftentimes we are not persecuted because we don't look enough like Jesus. He said, you know, a servant's not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also, us, we. And I think sometimes we're not persecuted because I just don't look enough like Jesus. So Christian etiquette number 4. Be faithful to share your faith no matter what the outcome. It's a two-parter. Be faithful in everything. Just be faithful to what God has said in his word and asks of us. Or don't. See, that's the cool part about etiquette. If I want to go to a restaurant and drink from the soup bowl, I can do that. Of course, people will look at me and go, what a pig. I can wipe my face on the tablecloth. Or I can respond and react and carry myself in a way that is respectful. We all get to choose. Same thing with Christianity. I can choose to be have good Christian etiquette, or I can choose not to. We all can. First one. Paul, we're still in one. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy is a young man that Paul discipled. He poured himself into. He trained him up. He had him follow his footsteps. We're introduced to Timothy officially in Acts 16. Now, he was converted by Paul's ministry, and Paul will often refer to him as a son in the faith, a spiritual son. So what Paul did, Paul found someone that he could lead by example. Follow me as I follow Christ. Someone that he to disciple, to train up. Now, if I stood at the door, which I'm not going to do, don't freak out, and I asked each one of you as you walk by, hey, do you want to grow in your walk? Every person, I hope, would say, yeah, I want to grow in my walk. Well, if you want to grow in your walk, try teaching someone else. Try leading or discipling someone. Try becoming accountable to someone else who can watch you, and you can say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Because then you have a responsibility to reproduce what you believe is good Christian etiquette. So important. And by the way, what's the Great Commission in Matthew 28 that Jesus said? He says, go and make disciples. That wasn't a suggestion. That was a command. It was a commission. It was our master saying, go do this, servant. Now, someone would come up to me, Pastor Randy, does that mean I have to disciple every single person that I lead to the Lord? No. What? Yeah. Think about Billy Graham and Greg Laurie. They can't lead every single person, but I'll tell you what, they have a handful of men, handful of women that they are discipling, probably more than a handful. I say this, start with one, then move to two, then to three, and you know what you'll find? You will grow, they will grow, and you'll be blessed all in that. Find someone to pour yourself into, to be held accountable to disciple. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, that's all believers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Christian etiquette number 5. Find someone or ones to disciple. Find someone to disciple. Start discipling. And he says, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Fellow laborer. We are here, folks. You and I, we are here to do God's work. I love in the Blues Brothers when John Belushi says, we're on a mission from God. I love that. Listen, we all need to be on a mission from God. That should be our purpose. And by the way, when we consider ourselves a servant of God, for us, you know where we should put the emphasis? The emphasis should be servant of God. Because the true servant of God has their eyes on him while they're serving. We should give little care to titles, to comfort or or to discomfort. We should just give care to the call that God has placed on our life. Has God called you to serve him? Then by golly, get uncomfortable, roll up your sleeves, and serve him. Serve him. Well, Pastor Randy, I know my calling. I know my gifting. I'm called to complain and quit. I've got that down. I'm good at it. Watch me. Some people think that's their calling. That's not a good calling. There's a situation, there's a couple of situations, when you begin to serve the Lord, that will come up, the enemy will use these situations to get you distracted, disappointed, and want to quit. How about this? Let's say you're ushering or you're doing something, you're cleaning the bathroom or whatever, and no one else is there to help you. And you look around, you're like, where's everyone else? And maybe there's no one around, but or maybe there are some people around, standing around. Listen, instead of focusing on what they're not doing, focus on what you get to do for his glory. You will be the one who gets rewarded. Don't worry about what anyone else does. Worry, or don't even worry, just do for the Lord what he wants you to do for him. Even if there's no one else serving, thank God that you are allowed, that you are able, that you're physically... I know some people who aren't physically able to serve, but they would love to. When we are like this, when we are stubborn, when we are self-willed, when we limit what we will do based on our ambition, we are hurting Christ. We are quenching the Spirit. Now, we may also be hurting ourselves, but we don't care. Why? Because I like not doing nothing. I like being comfortable. I like doing my own thing. So I don't feel like I'm losing, but I am. I'm losing out on all that God wants me to experience. Every time Every time we stand on our own rights or we insist, this is what I will or will not do, this is what I want to do, my own thing, go my own way, then we are not his bondservant. He's our servant, but we're his boss. We make Jesus our servant, and we become his boss. Yeah, you die on the cross for me. You wash my feet. You serve. You heal me when I call. You provide for me, but don't ask me for anything. Wow, is that backwards? But isn't that kind of sometimes our hearts? I got to fly through some of this. Goodness gracious. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in, listen to this, all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Christian etiquette number 6, serve the Lord with all that you are. Or don't. It's your choice. Verse 2, we're rocking now. Okay. To beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Now, Apphia, that is a lady's name. That's most likely, we believe, that is Philemon's wife. Archippus, we believe, is their son, who actually is the pastor of the church in their house. So what we have here is we have a family that is worshiping and serving together. Remember, that's why Onesimus, you know, most likely took off. Well, it kind of reminds me of this story. By the way, men, the guy that is coming, the pastor, Pastor Robert Bijouet, who is coming out to do our men's study, he and I go way back. When we were back at Calvary Houston, we kind of were tagged a nickname. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, James and John were called Boanerges. And you go, great, we were called Boanerges. That means sons of thunder. Now that sounds great, except when you realize thunder is just a lot of noise. It's the lightning that has any power. So we were called sons of thunders. Why? Because we were always loudmouthed and we'd stick our foot in. We were good at it. Thank God, God was gracious and we're both pastors now. But we were like, you know, Boanerges, because we were very, you know, just go-getter kind of style. And we were buds. We were a tag team. Well, here's what happened. We got offered to go be pastors, youth pastors, at a church way on the north side of Houston, about 45 minutes to an hour drive from where we were. So he and I, Boanerges, we go, hey, here's what we'll do. Our families like Calvary Houston, so you and I, we'll let our families go to Calvary Houston, and we will go serve the Lord up on the north side being youth pastors. Dun, 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 dun. So we went to our pastors there. I went to him, he went to him, and I said, hey, guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go over there. And they said, whoa, 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 you're going to leave your family here, and you're going to go up there. And I said, yeah. I said, no. I said, you need to take your family with you. We hate to see you leave. But a family should worship together. A family should serve together. There needs to be a oneness in the spirit and in the learning and in the knowing. Oh. Listen, give you an example. Two families. One family goes on vacation and they do it together. The other family, all the members of the family, one goes to Hawaii, one goes to Disneyland, one goes to Florida. They all go a different place based on what they like. Both families got rest, but one family is closer knitted than the other family that all went all and did their own thing. Folks, we here as a church are a family. But even within your own family, when you can worship and serve together, it is amazing. I love the fact that my bride and I serve together. My daughter serves. My son-in-law serves. It's just awesome. It brings us closer together. You want the same vision, same spirit, same understanding. That's why I love Joshua 24:15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Christian etiquette number 7. It is good for a family to worship and serve together. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, grace, keros. That was a common Greek greeting. If you were Greek, you'd go, keros, you know, is grace. But peace was a Jewish greeting, shalom. So here what Paul is doing, for you Greeks, you know, keros. For you Jews, shalom. But on top of that, more importantly, grace and peace always go together. Why? First of all, grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, first of all, you have to have mercy before you ever get grace. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You and I, we deserve death. So God goes, I forgive you of your sin, no death. But then he goes, but I'm going to adopt you and give you an inheritance and make you kings and priests. That's his grace. And I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and and I'm going to use you to bring me glory. That's grace. Now, when you have mercy, and then you realize the grace that brings the peace. Because no matter how big the circumstances or the trouble or the trial or the prison that you're in or how uncomfortable a ministry is, God's grace, mercy overshadows it and that brings you peace. Things are rough, God, things are difficulty, but wait a minute. You had mercy on me. And you have grace. You're going to get me through this, aren't you, God? Uh-huh. I shudder to think where I was before the Lord or where I would be right now going through some of the difficulties that I have had to deal with in my life if I didn't have the Lord. And the difference is, man, oh man, I'm able to go through some things that I never thought I could handle with total peace, going, God, you got this, man. You've shown me grace and mercy. And even if the worst thing in my life ever happened, I go to be with him. Peace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come, watch this, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, watch this, to find grace to help in time of need. See, you know what his grace is for and his mercy? To help us in time of need. Are you in need? You need some encouragement? You need some peace? Focus on his mercy and grace. Christian etiquette number 8. Remember God's grace in your life and peace will follow. He promises. And he goes on. He says, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, this isn't a lie. This is the word of God. He isn't exaggerating because even a white lie is a lie. He's not exaggerating. God's word has no white lies in it. Paul is a man of prayer. Prayer is the hidden, most overlooked ministry that brings forth the most fruit. You know, I used to do this thing, Shredfest. I've told you, you know, a bunch of ramps and stuff. But one thing that God taught me, 4 years of doing that, anytime we had 10 people praying, about 10, 12, maybe 15 kids got saved. When we had 60 people praying, 60, 70 kids would come forward. And all of a sudden, one day, it kind of went, wait. I told everyone, watch. Depending on how many people show up for prayer, that's how many kids were getting saved. Now, that doesn't always work that way. But that's what God wanted to teach me, the importance of prayer, and he did it that way. And when I realized that, everyone who was there serving began to realize, man, prayer does work. And then it set a fire in my heart to pray often and pray a lot. Prayer is power. You want to change some people's lives that you care and love? Pray. And the more you love them, pray more. That's a good thing. Through prayer, HBC can be even more effective than it already is. And so I'm going to keep praying. I hope you will too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian etiquette number 9, we need to be a praying people. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sharing of your faith, real quick, this is not sharing the gospel with the lost. I've used it like that before. I try not to because I know the meaning of this verse. But what that is really saying, that isn't talking about Christian to lost. That's talking about Christian to Christian. Look, hearing of the love and faith you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards what? All the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you and in Christ Jesus. He's talking about sharing Christian to Christian. Now, okay, how do I share my faith with you? By being faithful. By serving you and washing your feet and praying for you. But more importantly, to be faithful and not to just throw in the towel every time I hit a little bump. Hearing of your faith. And then he says in verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We're to refresh each other's heart. And I do that through ministry. You know, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Granted, you and I, we should be sharing our faith. Once again, we have Sharing Jesus Without Fear and right after this service. Okay, another plug. Okay, sorry. We receive everything, folks. We receive the breath, the strength, the wherewithal from Christ. The problem is we don't yield to the Spirit. We yield to our desires, our wants, our flesh. That's why we so need the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long, what? Suffering. That means being uncomfortable. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Christian etiquette number 10, we all have the Spirit in us. Let Him shine through us. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Serve, follow, seek, focus. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, God's going to want you outside of your comfort zone because that's when we trust Him. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints, hearing of your love. Now, here I'm going to start wrapping this up, but this is cool. Don't shut down. You want to hear this. Hearing of your love. Now, where did he hear the love? He obviously heard it from Onesimus, who was a runaway. He ran from conviction, he ran from praise, he ran from worship, but he can't run away from God, so God ran him right to Paul and then chained him to Paul. How awesome is that? Onesimus then gets saved, and then tells Paul, you know what? Philemon was actually very loving and kind to me. I just didn't get it because I hated God, and I didn't want anything to do with God. Because that's why Paul is able to say, hearing of your love and faith towards the Lord and towards the saints. Now, here's important. You know what the name Philemon means? The name Philemon means one who loves. And he has a church in his home. So obviously, he's been loving, hearing of your love and faith. He's been living up to his name, Philemon. However, to Onesimus, when he wasn't saved, Philemon was nothing but a pain and a frustration. But you know what Onesimus means? Onesimus means profitable one. Well, before Onesimus was saved, he wasn't profitable. He stole. He ran. He didn't complete his duties. But by the beauty and the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is sending Onesimus, profitable one, back to Philemon, the lovable one, the loving one. And by the way, Paul means the little one. The little one says to the loving one, receive the profitable one. Hey, that's kind of cool. But each one's perspective prior to Christ was different after Christ. Onesimus is on his way back. Now remember this. Onesimus is on his way back. Paul doesn't know if he's going to be faithful. Not only that, from Onesimus' perspective, how mad is Philemon going to be when he shows up and he spent all the money and he stole from him? Is he going to give me the lowest, dirtiest jobs? What is he going to do? Well, we know, being a loving Christian man, he's not going to do that. But look what Paul says when he sends Onesimus back. Who was once unprofitable to you, he wasn't Onesimus, but now is profitable. Now he's Onesimus. And to you and to me, I am sending him back. So Onesimus, by the grace of God and by the power of God, he may not be profitable monetarily, but he will be profitable eternally. How cool is that? Philemon will now be the one who loves. Onesimus is remembering how loving he was. He tells Paul all about it. And he's telling him, you know, he was loving me even when I hated to hear the gospel and I had to get out of there. He was loving to me. You know what that sounds like? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, yet while we were sinners, Christ died. Philemon has been giving him a Christ-like love, even though he wasn't saved. How cool is that? And man, can you imagine when they reunite, the hugs, the love, the kisses, perhaps even the tears of joy as Philemon recognizes that Onesimus is a new man. There's a new birth. I think that hug that they're going to receive could only be second to hugging Christ Jesus in the eternal. Now, Christian etiquette number 11. Here you go. Love, no matter what. No matter what. Love. No matter what. You don't know what harsh, hard to deal with person's going to walk away and remember one day when they get saved. Man, you know what? Randy loved me even when I was rotten. Even when I was nasty. Verse 7, we'll end right here. Listen. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brethren, or sisteren, Christian. Folks, may we be those who desire to walk in a Christian walk that is pleasing to the Lord. May we be those who recognize that we need to get out of our comfort zone if it means bringing God glory. And if you don't want to, that's okay. That's between you and God. But the worst thing you could do is pretend to be all that in a bag of chips and just be lots of air. You can join me as a Bone Air Jays. How about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for all that you do in our lives. And Lord, here's the rub. May you be pleased with all we do with our lives for you and how we serve and how we love and how we forgive and how we pray, how we encourage, how we are faithful, how, Lord, we praise and bring glory to your name. Father, I just know this, Lord. You're so patient and gracious. And so now we just want to ask you to touch our lives, speak to our hearts, guide us in the direction you would have us go. And, Lord, may we just walk according to your word. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said, let's stand.